Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. All right. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to everyone out there. I am Jordan Rizzola. I am the director of Next Generation Ministries here at Bethel. This is crazy, but I have been here for almost 9 years. It'll be 9 years this summer. And I've been here so long that the kids that started in my little middle school class are like graduating from college. So, and they're graduating right now. They like probably are walking the stage pretty soon. Most of them are at Ohio State. So that's crazy. I'm old. It's fine. We're moving on. Okay. Also, not only have I been here just working with the students, working with young adults, and now I'm really excited to get to take over some children's stuff as well, but I also was a middle school teacher and a high school teacher for about 5 years. So most of my adult life and most of my ministry context has centered around teenagers. So if you guys would just humor me for a moment, I want us to all take a deep breath and close our eyes. I want you to think back to your teenage self. Think of a time when you were just so overwhelmed with shame and guilt from something that you did, from something you said, from the way you treated someone, a choice that you made. I want you to sit in that for a moment. Sit in that shame and guilt. Remember how that felt. What did you do? How did you feel? What was your response? What was your actions that you did after that? Now, open our eyes and be honest with yourselves. How many of us still feel that way? How many of us are still stuck in shame and guilt from the things we do on a day-to-day basis? What's your response now? Is it really that different than what it was back then? I think if we're honest with ourselves, myself included, our failures still trap us just like they did back then. We've all experienced failure at some point in our lives. So as we step into today's story, I want you to hold on to that feeling. Remember it. Because to understand this moment, this conversation, we need to be able to step into Peter's shoes. We need to be able to feel what he felt in this moment. Peter's failure was not small. It was not private. It was really loud. It was repeated. And it was in public around a charcoal fire. Three denials, three failures. And now today, in the Gospel of John chapter 21, Jesus meets him again around another charcoal fire. But Jesus does not come to shame him. He comes to restore him. In fact, shame was never supposed to be a part of it. Shame was never the intent. Shame is never a part of how God restores us. In one of the Gospels, at the first fire, as Jesus is walking away, right after Peter denies him, he turns back and gives him a look. That look was not meant to be of shame. It was not meant to make Peter feel shame. It was meant to convict him. And at the second fire, Jesus calls him to shore, again, not to shame him, not to make him feel bad, but to restore him. Shame is never a part of God's plan for us. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we will read today's story. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for these people. Thank you for this building and this place. Thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, thank you that we just get to come here and we get to read about your good and perfect plan together, that we get to learn from people like Peter, learn what to do and what not to do, and how to become more like you, Lord. I just pray as we read this story that that you just grasp our hearts in some new way, that you challenge us, that you convict us, that you pull us closer to who you are, so that as we walk out these doors, that we can be the people that you created us to be, that we can care for the people outside of this place. Lord, I just pray that That we all walk away closer to you. We love you. In your name, amen. Okay, Mike's not here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let's dive in. All right. Oops, I dropped a pencil. That's all right. Okay, if you guys would like to follow along, I'm going to read from John chapter 21 to verses 15 through 19. This is Pew Bible pages 1078. You can also just listen if that's how you prefer. Totally up to you, but I'm going to start reading. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know that everything, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay. So, in this story, we see three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" That's not random, that's intentional. Peter just denied Jesus three times. And in this culture, in this time, three denials like that, three public denials, would have been seen as a divorce, a complete separation, a complete severing of a relationship. So this was not something small. This wasn't just a mistake of words. By all worldly standards, Peter would have been disqualified here. He would have been seen as unworthy, unfit, finished. But we know that that's not Jesus' plan for him. So let's take a moment to look back at Peter's journey. He had once said, "If everyone else falls away, I never will. If everyone falls away, surely I won't." And then, not too long after that, he denies Jesus three times. Jesus is resurrected, and he appears to his disciples, which includes Peter. So Jesus, in his resurrected form, comes to the disciples, and he talks to them. And he gives them peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are not small things. Peace from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. I promise you, if I did not have the power of the Holy Spirit, I would not be standing here right now, right? These are big deals. They're very important. And yet, Peter is still stuck. He is still carrying shame. And as we saw last week in Pastor Mike's sermon, what does he do? Does anyone remember? He goes fishing. He goes back to what is safe, to what he knows. So he goes back to fishing and he brings some friends with him. All night long, they catch nothing. Now, I'm just going to pause for a second, just because I want us to feel what Peter is feeling. So fishing in and of itself is kind of like a labor of love, right? You have to do a lot, even with our fancy fishing rods now. Like, it's still like a decent amount of work, okay? But in Jesus' time, they would have literally had to take these giant nets and throw them over the side of the boat, let them lay in the water for a while, and then reel them back up. Like, this was a lot of labor. This was very intensive. And I can't even begin to imagine how demoralizing it would be to throw your net, pull it up, see that it's empty. Throw your net, pull it up, see that it's empty. Over and over and over again all night long. On top of the shame that he is already feeling because he denied one of his best friends publicly, now he can't even do what the one thing he knows how to do. He can't even fish. And that's all he's known. That's what's supposed to be safe. That's what's supposed to be comfortable. And he's failing at that too. So, even this safety of going back to fishing isn't working. They're fishing all night and they catch nothing. And then some guy shows up on the shore and he tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they do. And they pull up more fish than they know what to do with. Jesus once again provides in abundance. He shows up and everything changes. And now that's where we're at with today's story. This moment, this conversation, and this restoration. We see the risen Christ reminding them and us that even in our greatest failures, we cannot outrun the intentional love of Christ. We see Peter fully loved, completely restored, and sent out on mission once again. We see that following Jesus, we are loved, we are restored, and we are sent out on mission. So today we're going to look at what those three things mean. What does it mean to be loved? What does it mean to be restored? And what does it mean to be sent? All right, first, loved. So Jesus meets us in our weakness with gracious love. Jesus meets Peter in his weakness with gracious love. Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, the Greek word for love here is agape. That word means deep, committed, self-giving love. This is like, you know, big, godly love. And Peter responds with, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But it's a different word. Peter responds with philo. So he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philo you." It means affection, friendship, a real love, but a humbler one, not a full, unconditional, godly love. So Jesus again asks, using agape, "Do you agape me?" And Peter answers again, "Yes, Lord, you know I philo you." And then the third time, everything shifts. Jesus changes his word. He asks, "Do you philo me?" So he changes his word to what Peter was using. Now, as I was reading through this and reading through commentators and different studies on this, a lot of them agree that the switching of words here, or switching of words throughout the book of John in general, doesn't necessarily have a huge theological significance. Sometimes it was John just trying to be a little artsy. Sometimes it was just John trying to show the different change in tone. However, I think that we can safely look at this as a profound characteristic of Christ and his love for Peter and his love for us in this exchange. So, what we can see, and what Frederick Gerald Brunner says, is Jesus does not demand a level of devotion that Peter cannot honestly claim. He meets him in his brokenness. So we see Jesus meeting Peter where he is. So we don't want to stake our entire theology on the switch up of words, but we can stake our theology on the change in tone. We can stake our thoughts on how Jesus responds. He does meet Peter where he's at. He does not demand Peter to step up in a way that Peter is not ready for. Remember, Peter is stuck in his shame. He's shackled with guilt. Throughout Brenner's commentary, he sees this. He notes that there is something going on here. There is a sensitivity between Jesus and Peter. So this is where I think we need to look back at what we talked about at the beginning, with that shame that we remembered looking back on. We need to focus on shame for a minute. So remember back. Whether it was your teenage self, whether it was you yesterday, remember what it feels like to be stuck and trapped in your shame. Shame says, "I failed, so I'm unworthy." But Jesus says, "I already know that you failed, and I'm still here." Shame is often us trying to take control, deciding for ourselves that we are disqualified, saying, "No, I did this bad thing. I can't then do this. I can't do what you ask of me because I'm not worthy." But who are we to overrule what Christ has already declared? Who are we to say that I'm not able to do what Jesus is asking of us? Peter's response of "I love you" is real. He does love Jesus, but it's cautious and it's covered with shame because he knows what he's done. All he can feel is that shame. He no longer is speaking with the bold confidence that he once did. Shame is both the result of real failure and our tendency to define ourselves by that failure instead of by Christ. Peter is defining himself by his failure. He's defining himself by his denials. And he's going back to what he knows. He's going back to fishing. He's forgetting that Jesus has called him to so much more. He's forgetting the peace that Jesus gave him. He's forgetting the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave him. And he reverts back to what is safe, because he's letting his shame define who he is. So just to help us better understand this back and forth conversation, I want to just put it in today's language to make you understand it a little bit more. This is how, in my mind, I imagine this conversation going. If someone says to you, "Do you love me with everything that you are, with your whole heart? Do you love me?" And you respond back, "Yeah, I like care deeply about you for sure." Like that's what we're talking about here. It's a pretty dramatic, like, I want, Jesus is saying, "I want all of you." And Peter's like, "This is what I can give you." He's holding back. The shame is grounding him. And instead of rejecting you, that person says, "All right, then let's start there." That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "All right, well, if you can't step up, then I'm done with you." He doesn't say that. He says, "All right, I'll meet you. Let's start where you're at." And then he calls him deeper. He calls him further. So again, there is a huge, huge change in Peter. Once he said, "I will never fall away." Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading Peter, sometimes I just really can understand him, you know? Like, I'm like, "I feel you, Peter, man. I get it." And when I read this, I read Peter saying, like, "Jesus, come on. I'm never, ever going to fall away from you. Like, I got you. I'm your number one guy. Like, I'm always going to be here. Like, come on. Why are you even questioning this, right?" Like, it's just this cocky confidence that Peter talks with. And you can read it in the tone of the Bible. And now we get to what we read today, and you can feel the grief. You can feel the shame. Now he says, "Lord, like, you know I love you, right? Like, you know I love you, don't you?" You can feel the tone shift. You can feel Peter changing. And this is a man who has failed and knows it. He has placed himself in a prison of his own making, and that is exactly where the grace of Jesus meets him. How many of us right now are locked away in a prison cell that we created just like Peter? How many of us are stuck in that shame and guilt that I made you think about at the beginning? If you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Jesus loves you. Jesus has restored you. Jesus has sent you out to love and care for his people. And he already knows what you did. And he still loves you. He still restored you. And he has still sent you out to love and care for his people. So we see that Jesus restores us by meeting us where we are. He meets Peter where he is. He meets us where we are. Not where we pretend to be. Not where we tell people we are. But where we actually are. Peter is loved. Jesus does not leave Peter in that place, does not leave him stuck in his shame. Peter is restored. He restores him for a very specific purpose, for a very specific calling. And Peter is sent out. And we're going to see what those look like, specifically for Peter and then for us. We see this restoration happen, and we see what it leads to. Restored love leads to shepherding responsibility. So when we look back at our passage, every single time that Peter responds, Jesus then follows up with a command. So the first command is, "Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. This is to feed, to nourish, to actually like give food. The second command is, "Tend my sheep." This is to shepherd, to guide, to care for. And then the third command is, "Feed my sheep," yet again. Feed, care, shepherd. This is more than just a task. It's more than a checklist. It's more than a to-do list. This is a deep calling. It's a calling on Peter's entire life. It's a calling on our lives. This is a calling on someone who is loved by Christ and as someone who professes their love and faith in Christ for Peter and for us. Peter was a fisherman. That's what he knew. So he went back to what was safe. Then Jesus called him to follow him, and he was a fisher of men. And now Jesus calls him to be a shepherd too, from catching fish to caring for people. So let's look at those occupations for a second. So we have fishermen and we have shepherd. Fishermen, your job is pretty simple. You go out in your boat, and you fish for fish, and you catch them, and then you bring them to market and you sell them, and you're kind of like, done, did my job, give me the money, right? Now, shepherds is much more involved. Shepherds have to gather their sheep. They have to feed their sheep. They have to care for their sheep. If a sheep runs away, they have to go and chase it down and carry it back, right? Like, this is so much more involved. It's a commitment. You're walking with the sheep. So he goes from fisherman catching fish to caring for people. That is now his call. Something important to notice is that Jesus says, my sheep. He does not say your sheep, the sheep, a sheep. It's my sheep. They are Jesus's sheep. Not Peter's, but Christ's. Peter is not the owner. He is a steward. There is no elevation of Peter here. This is not saying, hey, Peter's the only shepherd. Or Peter's the only one that can care for these people. There's no sense that he replaces Jesus or he's the next leader. He's just a tool that Jesus is using. Jesus alone is the good shepherd. Peter is simply someone Jesus uses as an under-shepherd. And that's where we know that this message is for you and me as well. This call is not just for Peter. Follow me in verse 19 isn't just about Peter's future. It's about his role and our role. We are called to care for God's people. You and I, people who are just as sinful, just as prone to failure, and just as inadequate as Peter is. We are called to care for God's people. Timothy Keller says, to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. Peter is fully known. His failure is exposed. There's nothing that he can keep hidden. And he is fully loved, his calling restored. This restoration all leads to what Jesus has intended. In Christ Jesus, all is made right. And only in Christ Jesus is all made right. This sermon series that we're in, the theme that has tied each piece together is this idea that in Christ Jesus, all is made right. In the risen Christ, all is as it should be. As we've been hearing these messages and I've been prepping for this one, the word that just keeps coming to my mind when I think about this is shalom. The first time that I ever heard the word shalom or really studied it was when I was in college. I went away to a Young Life camp for a month to serve on summer staff, where I just got to volunteer my time and serve the camp so that high schoolers could come and hear about Jesus. And the thing that just was the theme of the whole month that we were there was shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. We were trying to make that camp a reflection of Jesus' love. And so that meant every single morning, before the sun rose, we would get out of our little bunk beds and we would walk around the camp and we would make sure everything was as it should be. Nothing was missing, nothing was broken. Every tiny little piece of trash was thrown away. Every rock and stone was put back where it was supposed to. Every piece of mulch was swept. Everything was as it should be. And yes, of course, we wanted the camp to look nice physically because they're beautiful camps and they deserve to look nice. But this was also to show what Jesus was doing in our hearts. Jesus was working in our hearts to put every stone back, to clean up every piece of mulch, to throw away every piece of trash. He's doing that in us every day. And this camp is supposed to be a reflection of that to these teenagers so that they can come to know who he is. They can come to know who Jesus is and how much he loves and cares for them. So this idea of shalom, this perfect existence as Jesus intended it to be. All is as it should be. All is made right. This is the peace that Jesus gives his disciples in John chapter 20. He's giving this to them. So this restoration is all about going back to what Jesus intended, going back to what we were created to be more like Christ. This restoration is not about comfort. It's about calling. Restoration into purpose. So yes, Jesus loves Peter dearly, but he did not do this. He did not restore him so that Peter could feel better about himself. He restored him for a much greater purpose. Jesus gives the peace. Jesus gives the restoration. And now we're going to see what the purpose is. So restoration leads to sacrificial discipleship. Jesus tells Peter that one day he will stretch out his hands, which is a reference to how he will die. And he's telling him straight up, like, you will die for this. And yet he still calls him to follow me. It's the same call that Peter heard at the beginning, but now it's deeper, it's humbler, it's more costly. Peter had already seen the risen Jesus. He saw him, like he saw Jesus die, and then he saw him alive again. He had already received the peace so that nothing missing, nothing broken, life as it should be. He had received that peace. Jesus gave that to the disciples. He'd already received that. And he already received the power of the Holy Spirit. All of that should have been enough. That should have been enough for Peter to be able to go out and do what he was called. But in his humanity, he needed this reassurance. He needed this extra restoration from his Lord and Savior. And Jesus so graciously gives it to him. And it's not just to make him feel better. It's to send him. It's to send him out with a confidence that is not in Peter's own self. So before, when we saw Peter say, I'll never fall away. Even if everyone else does, I'll never fall away. That was confidence in Peter's own self. That's not what this is. This is to send him with a confidence that is flowing from the power and the authority of the risen Christ that now abides in him. Not because Peter is worthy in himself, but because Christ and his grace restores and calls him. So Peter is not worthy. Peter is not held on a pedestal. This is the call for every single one of us. Jesus loves you. Jesus has restored you, and Jesus calls you to go out and to love and care for his people. And he doesn't have us do this alone. Jesus reveals himself to his people every day. He revealed himself to Peter. He reveals himself to us. Last week in Pastor Mike's sermon, we saw that Jesus reveals himself to us through his word and through his meal. Those are two ways that we can see and experience Jesus every single day. And this week, we're looking at how Jesus reveals himself to us through his shepherds, through those that he sends, those who will abide in him. Psalm 103 reminds us, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That love forgives failures, that love restores sinners, and that love sends them back out into mission. We may not have denied Jesus like Peter did, but we have failed him over and over and over again. And yet the question still comes from our Lord and Savior, do you love me? Not perfectly, not flawlessly, but truly. And if your answer is even the weakest, smallest yes, then Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that you loved and cared for Peter and the way that you love and care for us. Lord, thank you that we are restored completely, holy. Thank you that you walk with us every single day, that you show yourself to us. Thank you that we get to figure out what it is that our purpose and our call is through reading your words, through meeting with each other, that we get to just love and care for your sheep. Lord, I pray as we leave this place, Lord, that we just do that with every ounce of who we are, that we love and care for your sheep. In your name, amen.